We're going to continue in Luke's Gospel where we left off last year, just before Christmas. So we've come to Luke chapter 5. So if you want to follow along in your own Bibles, it's Luke chapter 5. I'm going to read from verse 1 through to verse 11. So Luke 5, 1 to 11, the first disciples are called. Now it happened that while the crowd were pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake. The fishermen had got out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little while from the land. And he sat down and he began teaching the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered and said, "Master, we've worked all night hard and caught nothing. But I will do as you say and let down the nets." When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish and their nets began to break, so that they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and they filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men." When they brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. God bless his word as we consider that in just a moment. And before we do so, let's come to God in prayer. Father, we do thank you for your word in our lives. And now as we come back into Luke's Gospel, we pray that you'll open it to our hearts to learn, to grow, to mature as a result of your word, so that we can honour you as our Lord and our God. Amen.
Amen.
Now, I'm sure I don't have to tell you that through the years, many academic theological scholars have denied that Jesus is God in the flesh and denied many other things. They denied the virgin birth, deny all sorts of things. But sadly, as well as those universities, there have also been many in positions of authority in churches who have done the same. Such liberals deny the trustworthiness and authority of God's word, the Bible. What usually happens is that non-Christians who think that they're Christians and are fooling themselves are influenced by society as it moves further and further away from God's word, the Bible. And therefore, when society contradicts something that the Bible commands, they reject the Bible and they follow society. You see this with many issues. God says one thing in the Bible, society doesn't like it, so some, even in the church, decide, well, the Bible must be wrong. And they do exactly what God forbids on the very last pages of the Bible, Revelation 22, verse 18 and 19, that says, do not take away from God's word. Everything in it is God's word. To do that is to take really the wrath of God as a result. So there are many people who read the Bible, but they don't accept all of it as God's word. Therefore, they're really getting a wrong view of who Jesus actually is. Because the Bible tells us who he is. The New Testament is the only historical record of who Jesus is. To reject any part of the New Testament particularly, let alone the Old Testament, and then to attempt to find Jesus is utterly futile and indeed hypocritical. If you want to find out who Jesus is, he can be found easily, but only in the Bible. It's the only place you'll find him, which makes it absolutely imperative to trust and to accept all that it says. For example, we read in Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, verifiable historic records of the life of Jesus Christ. Not only accurate, but inspired by God himself, so that every single word is in fact true. And all of them make it very, very clear that Jesus is in fact God. And here in Luke chapter 5, verse 1 to 11, we see that. We do see Jesus is a human. He is a man. He walks like a man. He talks like a man. He acts like a man. Well, a sinless man, but nevertheless, like a man. And as far as everyone was concerned at the time, they thought, well, he's a man. They accepted him as a human being. They often said, well, you know, He's Mary's son, Joseph's son. There's his brothers. There's his sisters. He's just come from a normal family. He's a normal man. But at the same time, particularly in this passage, we see that he was more than just a man. He is, in fact, God. And if all you had as evidence was Luke chapter 5, verse 1 to 11, you would have enough to know the nature of Jesus Christ as God. You would have enough to understand the ministry of Jesus Christ as well. This event here in Luke chapter 5, verse 1 to 11, is a profound incident that reveals Jesus Christ as God, reveals his essence as God. This single paragraph is just enough to know who Jesus is. And it's a unique setting, really. It's a fishing incident that this takes place. And nobody really could read these verses with any objectivity or honesty and conclude anything other than Jesus, yes, he was a man, but he's also God. We could say then that the deity of Jesus is the main theme of this passage. Now, if you're to define God biblically, and the true and living God, you define him in a number of ways. God has a number of characteristics. And the first thing that you would find, particularly if you look in the Old Testament, is that he is truth. In fact, he is the source of truth. You'd also find that he is omniscient, which means he knows everything. You'd also find that he is omnipotent, and that means he has all power. As well as that, you'll find that he is holy and also merciful. There's no limit to his mercy. So if you're going to describe God, you can't just say one thing about him. He's many things. And particularly, as we see in the Old Testament, he is truth. He's infinite knowledge, infinite power, infinite holiness, and merciful. Now, the people in Israel, they knew all about God. They had the Old Testament. They knew who God was. They knew that he was the God of truth because he's called that many times and there's many examples of him being the God of truth in the Old Testament. They knew that he's the God of knowledge. They knew that all knowledge comes from God. They knew that he was all powerful, not just powerful, but infinite power. They knew that he was holy, 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 separate from sin. And they knew full well that he's merciful. We see it revealed to Moses in Exodus 33 and many, many other passages. Therefore, when Jesus came and declared that he's God, the only way that he could verify that is if he could prove that he was also truth, infinite knowledge, infinite power, infinite holiness, and merciful. Because if he's not, then he's not God. But if he is, then he is God. So Jesus had to convince the people of all of these things if he was to convince them that he is actually God. And in this passage, we see all of this. His deity, the fact that he's God, is made evident in this simple fishing incident that takes place on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. See the crowds, if you notice, pressing around. This was quite normal. It happened to Jesus a lot, particularly as he went on in ministry. He's standing by the lake. He sees two boats. The fishermen have just got out of them. They're washing their nets. Jesus got into one of the boats, happened to be Simon's, who later became known as Peter, and he asks him to put out a little way from the land. And he sits down in the boat and he begins teaching the multitudes from the boat because the crowds are getting so much he can't stand on the shore anymore. He's been pushed into the water. When he's finished speaking, we're told, he says to Simon, put out into deep water, let down your nets for a catch. And they caught that great quantity of fish. The nets began to break. Peter was absolutely amazed at this. And that's why he says, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, Lord. And that's when Jesus says, don't fear, from now on you're going to be catching men. They brought their boats to the land and they left everything and followed him. In other words, what happened that day with that incident was enough to convince these men to leave everything and follow him. They left their only means of support, they left everything. And they began to follow Jesus from this moment on full time. The drama of this scene literally changed the rest of the lives of these men who became Jesus' disciples. In fact, they died because they believed so much in who Jesus is. And it's here we see these divine attributes. As I've already said, when you think about the nature of God, you think about the attributes of God, you see these attributes. He is truth, he is omniscient, he is omnipotent, he is holy, his mercy. And when you see Jesus in this simple fishing incident, you see that Jesus is also truth, omniscient, omnipotent, holy and merciful, which is really amazing because the last bit, the mercy, really shows us something about God. Even though he is omnipotent and all-powerful and all the other things, he's also merciful. Here, in the manifest nature of God, we see very clear in Jesus Christ. So I want to look at these this week and next week. We're going to start this week and we're going to look, first of all, that Jesus is divine truth. We see that in verse 1 and 3. It says, "It came about that while the multitude were pressing around him, listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret." Now that's an interesting phrase. They were listening to the word of God. It doesn't say Jesus opened the Bible and began reading the word of God. It just says Jesus was there and they were listening to the word of God. That's because when he spoke, it was the word of God. So it wasn't just that Jesus was teaching them from the Bible. He didn't have a Bible. But he knew it inside out anyway, so he didn't need one really, because he wrote it. But he's speaking, and just by speaking, he's speaking the word of God. Another way you could look at it, they were pressing around him, listening to the word of God, because he is the word of God. They were listening to him speak, and he's the word of God. So there's two ways. If you notice, the verse opens with "it came about." We don't know how long has passed. Remember, just before Christmas, we were looking in chapter 4, Jesus was in Capernaum. He preached in the synagogue, if you remember. He cast out a demon. Then he went home after the service to the house of Simon. Simon's mother-in-law was ill, very seriously ill. He healed her. And then at the end of the Sabbath day, all the people were bringing their people, their sick, all many, many imaginable diseases, and asking Jesus to heal them. And he was healing them all and casting out demons. All that occurred on one day in the synagogue, in Capernaum, and in the home of Peter. So we don't know the exact chronology, but some point after that, he's still in Galilee, he's still preaching, still performing healing, casting out demon, and he happens to be on one occasion standing by the lake, surrounded by a multitude of people teaching the word of God, speaking as the word of God. By this time, the crowds are massive, obviously. I mean, these days you get false teachers, false healers who claim to be able to heal people, particularly in America, when they actually can't. But even though they can't actually do it, they can gather immense crowds, because if you promise that you can heal people, people are going to come. But the difference with Jesus and these false teachers today is he really could heal. And he really did heal. So all these people, they'd either seen him do it or heard about it. So you can imagine the crowds were immense. And he healed all the people who came to him of any disease. And he did it instantaneously and it was permanent. So the crowds were growing beyond imagine. The news, it says in Luke chapter 4, verse 14, was spreading throughout the surrounding district. This man can heal. This man can control disease. This man can control nature. He can cast out demons. The crowds got larger and larger and larger. As well as that, they'd also never heard anybody like him. He was a great communicator beyond parallel. I mean, today, great communicators can draw a crowd. Jesus was the greatest communicator, the clearest preacher, the one with the most authority that's ever walked this planet. And that was in a day when there was no media. And speakers in those days would draw huge crowds. People would go there to be entertained. But there was never anybody who could communicate like Jesus with such precision. So with all that in mind, you can imagine the crowds were huge. Not just thousands, but tens of thousands. And of course, such massive crowds can cause problems. And that was the problem here. The crowd was getting bigger. They're pushing forward. Jesus is next to the water. He's being pushed into the water. We read about it in Mark chapter 3, verse 9 and Mark 4, verse 1. It was a typical problem that he faced a lot. At one point, there are so many people that they're literally stepping on each other to get to him, climbing over each other. It was absolutely amazing. Thousands and thousands of people crushing, pressing, all to get to Jesus. So Jesus is on the shore. There's this mass of people. Luke tells us that we're listening to the word of God. It doesn't say listening to Jesus preach. It just says listening to the word of God. And in the Greek, it's actually what you call a subjective genitive. I'll tell you what that means. A more literal translation would be that they were listening to the word that comes from God. That's how you should translate it. They weren't just listening to the word of God. I mean, if I read the Bible to you, you're listening to the word of God. But this is different. More specifically, they were listening to the word that comes from God. In other words, God speaking. This is the first time Luke uses the phrase the word of God. And today it's become a technical term for the Bible. But Luke uses it in a non-technical term, in a descriptive term. He wrote this, it hadn't become familiar yet. So he's saying here they were listening to the word that comes from God. In other words, when Jesus was speaking, God was speaking. That's what Luke means. Jesus, in other words, is the source of divine truth. This wasn't a sermon that Jesus put together by doing some research throughout the week like I have to do. Jesus didn't open the Bible to start reading. He never went to a library or study. He didn't need any resource material. He opened his mouth and he spoke. And when he opened his mouth and he spoke, God spoke, because he's God. And since he knew everything there was to know, all truth came from him. There was no reason to go anywhere to find out anything, because he knew it all anyway. I mean, these days, it's different. People need to study. People like me need to read the Bible and study, and that's what I'm doing a lot of the time in the week. Jesus didn't need to do that. He just spoke. He's God. So this is the word that he spoke. He spoke, obviously, about the forgiveness of sins, the good news that the poor could become spiritually rich, like Isaiah 61 prophesied, the good news that the prisoners of sin could be forgiven, the good news that the spiritually blind would receive sight, the spiritually oppressed would be liberated, the glorious inheritance that God gives to his people. So the good news, forgiveness, salvation, eternal life, the word that comes from God. God himself was speaking. He's a source of truth. Now that was very different, and the people knew that. They were used to hearing false teaching anyway, from false teachers, and the scribes and the Pharisees, all they ever did, they quoted other sources, they quoted other people. They usually attached themselves to the current literature or ancient literature to document their viewpoint. Jesus didn't do that. He never quoted anybody. He just spoke the truth. So when Jesus spoke, it was God speaking. God providing salvation through him. The good news of forgiveness. He wasn't really given a sermon from prepared notes like I would do. This was divine revelation. Divine revelation from God. We should know that already, because in Luke's gospel we see in the beginning, an angel comes to Mary, remember? He says, you're going to have a baby, but this baby is going to be the Son of the Most High, it says in Luke chapter 1, verse 32. And in verse 35, he's going to be the Son of God, meaning the same essence of God. So we should already know by now, Jesus is God. But this passage is showing us it in action. When Jesus speaks, God speaks. He says in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You see, Jesus didn't just speak the truth. He is the truth. He is one with the truth. We see in John chapter 1, the word became flesh and we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He is the source, the fullness of truth. He is the truth. John makes that very strong point. In John chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my words and believes in me has eternal life. His word, his truth, is so powerful that it literally dispenses eternal life. In other words, if you listen to what he says and you accept what he says, you believe what he says, you have eternal life. That's how you become a Christian. That's what it means to be a Christian, to accept and obey what God says. Because he is the truth, God's truth. That's the whole point. That's what it means, as I say, to be a Christian. Jesus speaks the truth, we accept the truth, we are his people. It's powerful. It says in John 8, verse 31, if you abide in my word, you are truly disciples of mine. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's what it means to be a Christian. He says, if you abide in my word. He didn't say, if you go forward in a service and say you're a Christian, you're my disciple. He says, no, if you abide in my word, if you believe what he says and you live by it, the truth that he proclaimed. John 8, verse 42, he says it again. If God were your father, in a negative way, he says, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and had come from God. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? And then he answers the question. It is because you cannot hear my word. In fact, it says in John 8, verse 47, he who is of God hears God's word. Therefore, you don't hear because you're not of God. It's a pretty stark and clear verse there. John 8, verse 47. I'll repeat that because it's really important. He who is of God hears God's word. Therefore, you don't hear because you're not of God. Jesus is saying, I come from God. I am God. I speak God's word. You don't hear it because you don't accept it. You don't get it. Why? Because he goes on in verse 44, because you are of your father, the devil. You want to do the desires of your father, who was a murderer from the beginning. He doesn't stand in the truth. There is no truth in him. You know, there's only two kinds of people in the world. Those who believe the devil's lies, those who believe God's truth. As contained in this word, the Bible, which is the only place you will find it. Jesus says, because I speak the truth, you don't believe me. If I speak the truth, why don't you believe me? Because he who is of God hears the word of God. So he makes it very, very clear a lot of times in the Bible. He says it again and again and again. So as it says here in Luke 5, that Jesus was speaking the word that comes from God. And you have therefore evidence of his deity. And as he's standing by that lake, he's speaking these words that crowds are pushing in. He sees two boats lying at the edge of the lake. I mean, these would have been fairly large boats. I don't know what picture you have in your head when it comes to Jesus and the disciples and the fishing. And I think a lot of Christians have this idea of just this little rowing boat. No, not really. They were big boats. The bow would have been pushed onto the shore. The fishermen would be out there because it's daytime. They're washing their nets. That's what they would do in the daytime. They'd fish at night because that was the best time to fish. That's when the fish would come to the surface. Sea of Galilee was very hot in the daytime. The blazing sun in the middle of the day was not a time to fish. So they fished at night, they repaired their nets, they washed their nets, they did whatever else in the daytime. So that's what they're doing. These boats were fairly large. We've got a couple of incidents in the New Testament that show us that. For example, we see in Mark 4, the disciples are in the boat and Jesus is in the boat and Jesus is sleeping. So they're all in there, 13 of them. And Jesus has got enough space to lay out and sleep. So it's big. Mark 6, we see there's at least 13, plus also probably a crew to run it. So Jesus gets into this boat. Simon gets into the boat. James and John get in as well. Probably there's a crew there too to assist. So quite a large boat, probably with beams that would use for nets, probably winches, oars to go along if the wind wasn't blowing, possibly even a hole to hold the fish. That's the sort of thing that's going on. So there, as the boat sits there, Jesus gets in and they push it out. And now there's a reason for this. You see, Jesus never did anything just by accident. He didn't just think, oh, what am I going to do next? Oh, I think I'll get in the boat. He knew exactly what he was going to do. He knew before he even was born as a child. He knows everything. Everything he does is intentional, divinely intentional, sovereignly purposeful. The point of this is to bring Peter and the others as well, to full commitment. To bring those who followed his leadership, Peter, James and John in this particular case, and later others, to full commitment. You see, this is not the first time he's called Peter. He first met Peter, we see, in John chapter 1. And on the first meeting, he sort of calls him, but not to full-time ministry. He calls him sort of to follow him part-time. So at first, Peter was sort of following Jesus a bit and fishing as well and doing other things. Wasn't too difficult because Jesus is in Galilee, Peter's in Galilee. He's not following him full time, and neither are James and John. But here is the time when he says, right, from now on it's full time. Now you're going to be fishers of men. Now you're going to leave everything. You're going to stop fishing altogether for fish. Now you're going to start fishing for men. So that's what's happening here. Peter was already somebody that Jesus knew. He had sort of called him, but not to full-time ministry. It's probably why in Luke 4, after the synagogue service, when it was dinner time, Jesus went to Peter's house, or he's called Simon at this point. So Simon, Peter, he's been doing a bit of fishing, a bit of following Jesus. That's what he's been doing, but now it's going to be full-time. Jesus gets into Simon's boat, and he's going to reveal to Simon and the others who he really is. Put out a little bit from the land, he says. The crowds are big, so he needs some space. So He puts out, not too far, and he starts speaking from the boat, simply because the crowds were too big. But that's not all he's got in mind here. He's going to continue teaching, but he's going to do something else in a moment, as we see. Jesus sat down, and he began to speak, to teach, to continue, really, because he'd already been doing it on the land. Now, Paul says in Romans 10, verse 9, that in order to be saved, you have to confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. But then he says in verse 17 and onwards that how are they going to believe if they don't hear? How are they going to hear unless somebody preaches? How are they going to be preaching unless somebody is sent to preach? So God says in his word that you can't be converted unless you hear the gospel and believe the gospel. You have to accept Jesus. You have to accept what he says. That's what it means to be a Christian. I know there is a movement these days, even in evangelicalism, which says that, you know, you can get to heaven in all sorts of different ways. You can get to heaven even without the Bible. That's an old heresy. It started in the Roman Catholic Church, actually, with Thomas Aquinas. It's the heresy of natural theology, which is the idea that you can get to God by doing good things, by natural means, with your own rational mind. And they even say, and the Pope says this, you don't even have to believe in Jesus. You can still get to God. That's ridiculous. That's false. You do have to believe in Jesus. You do have to accept Jesus. You do have to accept what Jesus says. That's not the truth, what others say. So that's why Jesus was always preaching. That's why he's always teaching. That's what he's doing here. It says in Romans 10, verse 17, how are they going to hear if we don't preach? And that's our commission, to go to the ends of the earth. So that's what Jesus is doing. He taught everywhere, in temples, in the synagogues, at the lake, in houses. At one point in John 11, he even preaches in a cemetery. So he doesn't mind where he is. He just preaches everywhere. So you have to come. We're even told in Romans 10, verse 17, faith comes from hearing the word of God. Very, very clear. So Jesus is there. He's doing that. He's showing us who he is, speaking the words that come from God, because he is God. That's the first thing. Just for this week then, the second thing. We also see from this, not only is he truth, but he also has divine knowledge. The great challenge in fishing is to find the fish, because you can't hook a fish unless you know where it is. That makes Jesus a catcher, not a fisher. Jesus wasn't a fisher, he's a catcher, because he has divine knowledge. He knows exactly where the fish are. He knows everything. We see in Matthew, 10 verse 29 and 30. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent, yet not one of them falls to the ground apart from the Father's knowledge. God knows even when a sparrow falls. He knows everything. He picks a sparrow particularly because they're numerous in Israel. The same passage says, even the very hairs on your head are numbered. The point is, God knows everything that there is to know. Everything that exists, he knows. Jesus knows where the fish are. Jesus finished teaching. He said, put out into deep water, let your nets down for a catch. Now, there's two kinds of nets that they used to have in those days. There was a one-man net that we see in Matthew 4 and Mark 1. We see that Jesus calls Simon and Andrew there, and they're fishing with a one-man net. There would be a biggish net with a little weight in the middle, and they would spin it and throw it out, weights on the end, it would hit the water, sink down, catch the fish. That's not the same net here. This is a much larger net that was usually pulled between two boats. Could even be as long as a half a mile, depending on the size of the boats. So this is a big net. It's the middle of the day. Peter's a bit confused. Because he knows full well, this is not the time to fish. You don't fish in the day. You won't catch anything because the fish aren't at the surface. They're further down because it's too hot. So he's thinking, what's the point of this? There's no point going out fishing. We've come, we're mending our nets, we're washing our nets, we're doing whatever. Why do you want us to do that? But Jesus knew where the fish were, or probably more specifically, he made them to be where he wanted them to be anyway. So we see Jesus has all knowledge. He always knew where the fish were. There's one point where in Matthew 17, where they needed to pay their taxes and they didn't have any money. So Jesus said, oh, go down, put your hook in the water, pull out a fish, and the fish will have a coin in its mouth that you'll pay for both of us. He knew where the fish was. He knew it had a coin in its mouth, and they paid the taxes. which also means that Jesus did pay his taxes, so we have to pay ours as well. But Jesus knew everything. He always knows where the fish are. It says in John 2, he didn't need anybody to tell him anything because he knew what they were thinking. We see with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he even answers a question that Nicodemus didn't ask because he could read his mind. The point is, God's omniscient, Jesus is omniscient, God is truth, Jesus is truth. There's only one conclusion, Jesus is God. We see in Psalm 139, the omniscience of God. Oh Lord, you've searched me and you know me. You know when I sit down. You know when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You've scrutinized my path, my lying down. You're intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there's a word on my lips, behold, you know what it's going to be. You've enclosed me before and behind, and you lay your hand on me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too high. I can't attain it. As I said at the very beginning, if all you had was Luke 5, you would have enough to understand that Jesus is God because he speaks the word of God. He knows only what God knows. But that's only the first two. Jesus is truth. Jesus is infinite knowledge. What about power, holiness, and merciful? Well, we're going to be looking at that next week. Let's come to God in prayer. Father, we thank you that we can see from this passage just who Jesus is, that he is God. And we thank you, Lord, that we can learn so much from your word. And we thank you that therefore it draws us nearer to you. And we can honour you and we can praise you as you should be praised. Help us to remember all that we've learned this morning and be drawn nearer to you as a result of it, to worship you, our Lord and our God. And we thank you, Father. Amen.